We're going to begin a series here on what's called The Story. Long time ago, I went through a course called Walk Through the Bible, and they had a couple of them. One was Walk Through the Old Testament, then I did a Walk Through the Life of Jesus, and a Walk Through the New Testament. It's just kind of fun, and it kind of gives the backbone of the story, and there were a lot of hand motions that we learned so that we could go through this and kind of memorize it. So the first one that we learn, and this actually covers chapters 1 through 11, is creation, fall, flood, nations. Do it with me, okay? And here, creation, fall, flood, nations. That's it. That's Genesis 1 through 11. All right, so we're going to start looking at this. Like I said, this is called the story, and actually this is a program that many churches did here a few years ago. And when I was in Cyprus, we did this. In fact, we did it all throughout the entire church. And we had, with the Sunday school, we had curriculum that was aimed at them, and so it was great. We had curriculum for adults, we had curriculum for teens, and they all had, in the curriculum for adults and teens, had videos. And what I showed you today is the teen video. I like it better than the adult video, and I thought it was kind of more entertaining to see that than it was anything else. So what we're going to look at here is beginning with the story. This is going to be part one, and there will be 31 parts to this as we go through. We're going to begin with Psalm 8, and it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's kind of a summary of the creation right there, and a beautiful psalm. And you notice where he says, man was created a little bit lower than what? The heavenly beings or the angels. Actually, this is quoted again in the New Testament, and there the quotation is, and you made them a little lower than God, than God himself. All right. So, I like action flicks. One of the movies series of movies that I've seen is the James Bond film, and I've seen them all. And that began when I was in the 7th or 8th grade, I can't remember. And my friend Barth and I went to a movie, and that's when they showed two movies, remember that? Showed two movies? And I think the B flick was Dr. No with Sean Connery. And we saw that, and we both fell in love with the James Bond. We fell in love with the whole series, and then we began to read the novels that were written by the author Ian Fleming. And those were great. Of course, the stories now have gone way beyond what Ian Fleming wrote. But it was great to see it. I like the latest one, the latest series, which just concluded because James Bond was killed in the last one. But it began with Casino Royale. And that was with Daniel Craig. I kind of like that James Bond because he was probably more James Bond-like than some of the others. Roger Moore almost became a character of himself when he was playing it. And in that first one, if you remember, there is an action scene. They always begin these with these action sequences. So he's chasing this guy who's a bomb maker, and they're running all over a construction site, and they get way up on a crane. One of the scenes I like the best is when they're both walking up a wall. Remember that? They're kind of climbing up a wall. And so it finally ends, but you see a lot more of them as it goes along. So those are great. And this is kind of the way that the story of the Bible begins. And that is, there is just a lot of action here that's taking place. It begins with a big bang. Not the big bang of the evolutionists, but a big bang nonetheless in terms of what's happening. And so we have the story of creation. And it begins there in Genesis 1:1, and it launches us into this real chase scene in many ways. We see what happens, and then the rest of the story that we see in the Bible is God chasing after us after the original fall. So we have Genesis 1:1 that says, in the beginning, and the mention of, this is the mention, this is not baseball. Sometimes we say, in terms of baseball, this is the first mention of baseball in the Bible. In the beginning, right? You got it? Okay. You know who the shortest man in the Bible is? Nehemiah, right? Or Bildad the shoe height? Or the smallest one is probably the centurion who slept on his watch? Okay. Sorry, Bible humor. I'd get laughs out of the third graders, but yeah. Oh well. That's probably where we are. Okay. So in the beginning, this is before all creation, there definitely was chaos. And so when God created the heavens and the earth, said the universe was void. In other words, there was nothing there. There was, if anything that could describe it, it would be chaos. The Spirit of God hovered over all of that. It's hard for us to actually conceptualize what it is like to be outside of time, isn't it? Because most of us are pretty time-bound. God is not bound by time at all. Time he set in motion for us. But he's the God who was, and this is described, he's described like this in Revelation, the God who was, who is, and is to come. So both past, present, and future. So really with him, there's nothing that is bound by time. That's why when God looks at us, and he can see Jesus being crucified on the cross at the same, what we would call, moment as he sees me standing here. And so when he talks about my sins being hidden in Christ, it really is not something 2,000 years ago. It's something that is right there in front of him. See, he knows all of that. It's kind of a concept that's difficult for us. At one point or another, we will not be bound by time. And we will be in all eternity. All right. And so God is the main character in this opening scene. So he's not the chance colliding of two super sons. He's not Charles Darwin, that's for sure. He's the main character in the king, and he is pre-existent. He always was. The interesting thing to me, when I look at the New Testament, is the Gospel of John, which we went through here a year and a half ago. And the very first verse of the Gospel of John is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you think that John was thinking of the creation when he said this? Of course he was. He was taking us all the way back there and then defining for us exactly who God was like. So he's pre-existent and has always been. And so when we look at it, it says that God has created the heavens and the earth. Now, during that time, there were a lot of different legends about the creation, which we see in Genesis 1 and 2. And so the Babylonians had a goddess named Tiamat. There's kind of a picture of what she might have, or a representation of what the Babylonians, how they represented her. And she gave birth to all the gods. And so eventually she was killed by her son Marduk, and then her dead corpse became the earth, and then human beings were created to take care of the world so that the gods could relax. Now, doesn't that, I know we don't talk about stuff like that today, but isn't that the attitude? God's up here, whoever God is, you know, people say, he's relaxing and we're taking care of everything. He's not interested. In fact, a lot of Christians believe that, by the way. God created it, wound it up, put it in motion. Now he's back here just kind of looking. Just waiting to see what's going to happen. Old idea. But it's still here. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. There really isn't. So he created out of nothing. And what I think the Latin term for that is ex nihilo, nothing. Nihilation, nihilo, ex nothing. He created out of nothing. Everything was new when he created it. Now, this is kind of a summary of the different days that we have in creation. And what's interesting is to see the comparison between the different days. You have days 1, 2, 3, and then days 4, 5, 6. Day 1 correlates with day 4, day 2 with day 5, day 3 with day 6. See? God created light and darkness, and then on day 4, he created the sun, moon, and the stars. Now, that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Light and darkness existed before there was anything else created in the universe to produce what we call light now. So the concept and the very existence of light was there before God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. So we see both of those together. Day 2 was he created the sky, the heavens, and he created the water. So on day 5, he created the birds and the sea creatures. Birds fly in the sky, and the sea creatures are in the water. And then on day 3, he created land. And so on day 6, he created animals and human beings. See how that works together? There is a rhythm to what he did in creation. Now, Hubble telescope, now there's a new one, you know that, right? Webb telescope, there's the Webb. Webb is a successor to, NASA doesn't want to say a replacement for, a successor to the Hubble telescope. So it'd be interesting to see what the Webb telescope gives us. But here's the Hubble. And so we're familiar with it. It's been up there for a long time. And in 1996, astronomers focused the Hubble telescope on a small, and it was an utterly black patch of space right next to the Big Dipper constellation. And they left the shutter open for 10 days. You know what they found after they looked at it after 10 days? They found 3,000 more galaxies after 10 days. 2004, they did it again. This time they focused the telescope on a patch of darkness next to the constellation Orion. And they left it open for 11 days, and they found 10,000 more galaxies. 10,000 more. Scientists say there probably are over a billion galaxies in our universe. Can you imagine the vastness of space with all that? That's why we have all the Star Wars and Star Trek things, because we're so curious about it, we got to make up tales to fill it somehow. And so we have those kinds of shows to pique our imagination. But the one thing that you notice here is that with Genesis, it just concentrates on us. And it concentrates the story here. So this is what it's all about. All right, the Big Bang of creation concludes with God's core passion, and the core passion of God is human beings. Human beings. Look at Genesis 1:26 or 27. Then God said, let us make men in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the air, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So you notice here, first of all, that it starts out and it says, let us, let us, more than one. What are we talking about here? Yeah, Trinity. A lot of times in the Old Testament, before the time of Moses, in the time of Moses, God revealed a personal name, and that was Yahweh. That's used quite often, the one who is. But often when we're reading in Genesis and some of the other passages, it refers to God, and the Hebrew word is Elohim. Elohim. Him would be the plural. Plural of majesty. There's more than one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're talking about Jesus, and we also know the Holy Spirit. So we're talking here about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, let's make man in our image. So do we look like God? Is that part of the image? Doubt it. Okay, but we did have God in the flesh, Jesus, so he took on our image. Do we have a conscience like God? Probably, yeah, we do. Although sometimes that conscience gets rather severed and distorted. When it talks about the image of God, it's just very interesting to think about it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. When God created the heavens and the earth, at one point when he was dealing with the nation of Israel, after he gave the Ten Commandments, he also at that time gave the instructions on how to build a tabernacle, a tent of meeting. And in that tent of meeting was the Ark of the Covenant, and God's special presence was there in that tent where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so he, in a special way, presented himself to everybody in that tent, in that tabernacle. But when we're talking about creation, all creation is his tabernacle, is his temple. And he is the God. Now, in a lot of temples at that time, they had gold, they had molten images, right? Wood and metal and such. And people looked at those images, and they were supposed to represent God. And they prayed to those images, and they asked for things, and you know, that type of thing. So when God created his whole big temple, the universe, who were the images that he created to reflect himself? You and me, we are the images. We're supposed to reflect God to the world. His characteristics, we're supposed to reflect him. Even Paul talks about it, that God changes us from one degree from one degree of glory to the next in the likeness or the image of the Son. So that's what we have been created for. So we can reflect to the world what God is like. So we're like a mirror that reflects God, and then on the other hand, we lead the world in worship of God, so we take what the world is doing and we reflect it back to God. That's the vocation that he's called us to, and that's worship. We talk about vocation, you know, we do work, but our primary vocation is reflecting the image of God to the world and then taking the world, leading them in worship, and reflecting that back up to God. That's how he created us. So in Genesis 2, we get a little bit more detail. We kind of talked about that one. So he created both man and woman. The first man was Adam. And so with Adam, he was naming all the animals and such, but there wasn't any of the other creation that was suitable for him. And so he put Adam to sleep, and Nancy's Bible says that he took the brains out of man and put it into Eve's. took a rib out And then he created Eve. Her name is Chayim in Hebrew, living thing. So we have Adam and Chayim here that he created in his own image. And so when he did that, when he created, and actually the word there, sometimes the King James confuses it, quite honestly. When it talks about it, it says he created a helpmeet for him. And so a lot of people say, well, she's a helpmate. No, it's not what it says. A helpmeet for him. The old English word for meet means suitable. A helper that's suitable for him. That's what that's talking about. So somebody of his own kind that was suitable for him. And so we see that when he created all the rest of creation, all heavens and the earth, at the end of those days, he says, it's good. God saw it and says, it's good. When he created man on the sixth day, he ended up saying, and it is very good. Very good. So we were the pinnacle of that creation. And it's important to remember that. Sometimes we tend to, people tend to get down on themselves. They feel like they're not worth much. Sometimes they were raised in homes where their parents just constantly berated them, told them that they weren't good enough, that their grades weren't good enough, they weren't good enough human beings, they couldn't do whatever good enough, or if they did, they kept raising the bar so that no matter what they did, it was never quite at the right level like that. So you have a lot of people who grow up in families like that, and they have a hard time functioning because they never feel like they're good enough for anything. But if you look at the story in Genesis, when he created Adam and Eve, he said, it's very good. So if you want a little boost to your self-esteem, take it from God. His creation is very good. And he created us in the image, in his image. And so he sets them in the Garden of Eden. We don't know what the Garden of Eden looks like. But if we had a map of the Middle East, here's Israel here. This would be the Mediterranean Sea over here. So if I look up here, a little bit to the north, a little bit to the east, there is the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. And right in that area, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers would probably have been the Garden of Eden. That's what's referred to when you have some landmarks. It's right up in here. And you know what this area up here, Tigris, Euphrates, and the Garden of Eden, you know what country that is? Iraq. Exactly right. It's Iraq. So that's probably where it was. Somebody, a member in the church I was at over in Cyprus, Ben showed me an article, I think it was in Newsweek, and it talked about looking at all the different DNA strains, and scientists have looked at some of the origins of it, and you know where they all go back to? Middle East. Isn't that amazing? Exactly where we would think it would be. All back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so he places in there and he walks through the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, and everything is good. So God's supreme passion is to be with us. He wants to be with us. When God exists, we talked about this, he exists as we call the Trinity. We'll talk about that sometimes. I found a way to talk about the Trinity through music, which makes a lot more sense than trying to talk about illustrations of it. So you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the thing that we need to remind ourselves of is that within this Trinity, they live in community with each other. They live in fellowship. They live in love with each other. So that's their relationship. They're one. And so when he created us in his image, that's what he created us to do, and that is to live in community with him. That's what that means. And so when God was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he would walk through there in the coolness of the evening. And what was he doing? He was spending time with Adam and Eve in community with them, in fellowship with them. That's what it was meant to be. We know as we go further down the story that when we turn to Isaiah and his predictions and we turn to the Gospels, there is one person who is going to come that's going to set everything right again. And Isaiah says his name will be Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's what he intended for his relationship to be like with us. It's not out there a distant God in some place called heaven, which we don't even know where it is, and distant and galaxies away or something. Is God with us? He's here. That's what he wants us to know. So the story begins in a garden, and it kind of ends in a garden. Here we have Revelation 21, 1 through 5. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the trees were of the tree was for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So notice it begins in Garden of Eden. It talks about a city, but outside there is this nice place, and you see the river flowing and the trees by it. And we have the tree of life that's there. So, but what happens, of course, is we know that there enters into this idyllic place. We have the Big Bang of the fall that happens. And so, and we know that Adam and Eve were created with the power to choose. Sometimes people get really hung up on that. Why is there so much evil in the world? Why doesn't God stop it? That kind of thing. But he created us not as robots. If he wanted us all to love him, he'd create us as robots, and we just love him. But he gave us the opportunity to choose to love him. You know, Beth and I have been together for 51 years. We just had our anniversary in August. So a long time that we've been married. And so, and I can remember us being together and the magic that we felt then, and that was great. But, you know, it doesn't matter how much magic she does with me, I have to choose to love her and to continue to love her and her with me. And if God hopefully will give us another 50 years or 51 years, we'll continue to do that. We'll continue to choose to love each other on an ongoing basis. So that's what he does with mankind. So he gives us a choice. And so we find out that there is the tale, you know, we come into the tale of two trees here. When you eat of the tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only one they couldn't eat of. They could eat the tree of life. That was great. That's the one that's going to be by the rivers that we just saw in the Revelation passage, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what happens is they choose to rebel against God, and we know that there is, you know, what when. When the serpent is talking to them, he says in Genesis 3:5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil," just like that verse says up there. So he gave them misinformation, is what it was. He deceived them. in terms of what would happen when they ate of it. And so because of that, they went ahead and chose to rebel against what God said. And a lot of times that happens. You know, you've had children when they're growing up. A lot of times when you're trying to discipline them or you try to tell them what to do, they say, I don't want to. I don't want to. So that's the story of our lives. You know, Adam and Eve disobeyed, but so do we on an ongoing basis. God says, don't drink yourself into oblivion. And we say, but I want to, right? God says, don't sleep around. And we say, but I want to. God says, don't steal from customers to increase your bottom line. And we say, but I want to. And then on the other hand, God says, worship me every Sunday, and what do we say? But I don't want to. God says, I want you to give money back to me, and we say, I don't want to. God says, share your faith with a friend, and what do we say? I don't want to. So there's that rebellious streak that they had in them, that of course we have in us. And so there are the consequences for rebellion. And the trust is broken at this point with God. This is what God wants. He wants us to continue to be with him. When he describes this in terms of Israel later on, he describes his relationship with Adam and Eve and his relationship with Israel, with his people, like a marriage. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and when he came down, there was a hookah. You know what that is? This covering, Jewish word for that, is what they use in a wedding. And so when Moses was talking about what God wanted them to do, it was under this kind of a canopy. It's like a marriage. You are married to God. God is married to you. And when we disobey God, it's like we become prostitutes. There is one of the prophets, Hosea, was married to a woman named Gomer. Bad name, but that was her name, Gomer. And she left the marriage and she became a prostitute. And so God said, I want you to go out, Hosea, I want you to find her and I want you to take her back. Why was he doing that to Hosea? What was the point in doing that? It was an illustration of what God was doing with them. They went out and prostituted themselves to other gods. They were unfaithful. And so God is pursuing them and taking them back like he does with us. He takes us back as well. The unfortunate thing is that along with those consequences comes a lot of guilt and shame and fear. And you see this in Adam and Eve. So, and it became a sin, became a part of their spiritual DNA. Psalm 51:5 says, surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me. In other words, we have, now some people talk about we are born in a total hereditary depravity. We just are terrible creatures. There's all this sin in us, and we can't even reach out to God. He has to invite us to come to him. There are others who take a little bit different position on that, and that is, yeah, God, when we're born, we do have this propensity to sin, and we follow through on it. But God, through his Spirit, gives everyone an invitation, and all who come, who respond to that invitation can come and seek him. Whatever it is, that's the spiritual DNA that we have, the tendency to sin. Sometimes I use the illustration that when you think, when children get a little older, one of the first grades that they go to is kindergarten. You know why it's called kindergarten? German words. Kindergarten. Children's garden. What's the idea behind it? Well, if we put them, these little children, in this nice place, this little like garden-like place, then they'll just bloom and they'll grow up to be just wonderful people who always are good. Right? probably needs a new name, doesn't it? What's the favorite word of a two-year-old? Nope. You know, you don't have to do any convincing. I mean, the proof is right there in front of you what that's all about. It's in our spiritual DNA, and we know that. And so we live with that. Genesis 6, 5 through 6, it says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." So what we know, of course, from Adam and Eve is that because of their sin, they were cast out of the garden. God put an angel up there so that they could not go back in. They had, the first two children they had were Cain and Abel. And as you saw in that little cartoon drawing illustration, they both made offerings to the Lord. God accepted Abel's. He did not accept Cain's for whatever reason. And so what did Cain do? He murdered his brother Abel. First murder that we have recorded. And so from that we have, if you look at Genesis, it just talks about all the different generations that came down. And so there was a man named Methuselah. What do we know Methuselah as? Yeah, the oldest recorded living person. You know what year he died? You know what happened the year he died? It's the flood. Did he die in the flood? Maybe. Methuselah had a son named Lamech. Lamech had a son named Noah. And so at that time, he's looking and he sees all the wickedness that's going on. I mean, talk about spiritual DNA, all this wickedness, to the point where he said, there's so much wickedness, I'm even regretting that I did this project. And so what does he do with Noah? He asks him to build an ark and takes all the animals on that, and he destroys the world with a flood. And if you look at geologically, there are marks of that flood, universal flood, all over the place. And then Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives were saved, and they came out of the ark. And God promised never to destroy the world, the earth again, by water. That's the sign of the rainbow that he gave to us. And so Noah and his family started having children. And those children multiplied until they started, some of them went over to a city called Babel, which we would call Babylon today. And they built a tower, Tower of Babel. What was the purpose of the tower? They were trying to act like gods again. We'll build this up to the heavens. We'll be like gods. And so what did God do to the population there in Babel? Confuse their languages. And so they couldn't understand each other, so they couldn't complete the project. And so you have people going out. The ones who spoke the same language went out. And they went out from Babel and they started going out into the earth, which God told them to do, and repopulate the earth. And so after we have Babel, then we come into chapter 12, which comes to Abraham. The whole rest of the story is about God's plan to get us back, and that's really what it's all about. God created the heavens and the earth, man fell, and so the rest of the Bible is all about getting us back. God is getting us back. He's going to restore us into his image, and he's got a reclamation project going on, and that reclamation project will end up in a new earth as well as a new heaven, and we'll live on a remade, recreated earth with recreated bodies, and with that sin nature totally gone. So there's two clues here to God's plan in this story. One is the garments. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, after they'd eaten of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, then they were aware that they were naked and they had shame and fear. And so when God came to the garden, he said, "Why are you hiding from me? Well, we're naked." They never had that response before. So God gave them garments of animal skins. I thought I had a scripture up there. But the thing that he did there was he created these garments with the animal skin so that it would cover them. Up until that point, before the fall, what did everybody, when human beings and animals, what did they eat? They were vegetarians. There was actually no death, not even animal death, until the fall. Did you realize that? There was no death. And then God created them garments out of animal skins. How do you get animal skin garments? Death. Okay? Those animals had to be killed, their blood shed, so that they could be covered. And we go into the future quite a bit, quite a ways, and we know that when God set up the tabernacle, one of the things that they needed to do was, on a continual basis for their sins, offer the sin or the blood of sacrificed animals. And we know that when we come to Jesus, there's going to be one individual whose blood is going to be shed once and for all for us, and that's Jesus. That's a clue as to what's going to happen in the future. And then here's the second clue. And that is the promise that God gives to us. And when he cursed Adam and Eve, one of the things that he did is he cursed the serpent as well. And when he cursed the serpent, which of course represents Satan, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." What does he mean? He's talking about Eve here, but we know that when he talks about the woman, if we go to Revelation, the woman that he's mentioning here is Mary, the mother of Jesus. You and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, you will strike his heel. Satan will strike Jesus' heel, his death on the cross. But what is Jesus going to do to Satan? Crush his head. See that? It's often called the primogeniture. It's the early promise. Hard to recognize it, hard to see it. I'm sure Adam and Eve didn't quite see it, but that's the promise. God already determined, even after the fall, that he's going to begin this reclamation project. And he's going to carry that through, and the rest of the Bible is all about that conclusion. As we go through this, you will see these, you'll see the intermixing of all of these three things. There is an upper story. That's God's story. He is in control of everything, and we see that in scriptures very clearly. Then there's the lower story. That's how he's doing it on the earth. So we see all these different characters, and the Bible talks about them and the children of Israel and the rest. And then there's your story and how God takes all of this and applies it to you personally. So let's pray. Father, grateful that we can look at these passages and begin to look into your word and understand the way that everything began. And Father, we know that you created heavens and the earth. You created it as good, and man was very good. And yet, we all symbolically through Adam, we have all failed you. We have all fallen. We have all done what you told us not to do. And because of that, even back in the Garden of Eden, you gave that promise that you were going to make it all right again, that you were going to recreate the heavens and the earth, and you're going to recreate us in it. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that as we read the Bible, we see that working out through the pages of Scripture all the way through Jesus Christ. And we know that you promised for him to come again. We thank you and look forward to that. So we ask this, Father. Thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.